And we are glad you're here this morning. Turn to 2 Peter 2. I had Ryan read the wrong verses, my fault, not his. Peter is going to say some things, and if he were here in person, he would be holding up a piece of paper, and it may have the picture of false teachers on it. And it might remind us of the old westerns where they had the outlaws posted on posts and boards in different places, so you would see the person and know that you need to beware. Beware of false teachers, Peter is saying. The way I say it, be careful who you watch on television. Be careful who you listen to when you're listening to the radio. Because there's a lot of teaching out there that we will allude to this morning that you do not need to support and you do not need to hear. It muffles the truth. It makes it difficult to discern where God is speaking and where God is silent. And it certainly comes at a time in our culture where it's just as relevant as it was in his time. The same week of the memorial for 9/11, if we were to think of a person who was causing a great deal of harm, maybe an innocent person is being hurt, a parent abusing a child, those are things that get our attention. Peter wants us to put as much time and effort into listening to his warnings about those who would lead us away from truth. One writer said this, "Nothing is more wicked for someone to claim to speak for God to the salvation of souls when in reality, he speaks for Satan to the damnation of souls." Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you watch. Peter is alluding as he begins, there were also false prophets among the people. He's alluding to statements he made about prophets of old in the Old Testament. Men who were guided by the Spirit of God to write down the utterances that God would have them write, to speak the words that God would have them speak. So he's reminding the listeners here that there were false prophets back there. And you know that there were false prophets back there. Just as there will be false prophets among you, he says. And of course, that's true today. They were there. They were in New Testament times. And they are in our world today. There are places in our world that present a difficult choice. We would call them galleries and private collectors, and you would look at supposed works of art, and it's fake art. You don't know if it's really what they're saying it is, painted by the person that they claim it is. Don't know if it's worth $50 or $50,000. And that's the similar metaphor that could be used in the situation here. We studied on a Wednesday night the strategies of Satan several months ago now. And we were made to realize that counterfeits are nothing new. Satan is the great imitator who's hard at work just as he was in the Garden of Eden with Eve and Adam. He has false Christians, a false gospel. He even has a false righteousness. If Romans 9 verses 30 through Romans 10 verse 4 are accurate in their description. we would be reminded of the nation of Israel. There were so many times where they were led astray by false prophets. Elijah had to contend with the prophets of Baal when they would promote a pagan religion. There were times when the Jewish false prophets in the time of Jesus presented the most difficult situation for him. They were holding on to Judaism, following the Pharisees who wanted to know the law and to be certain that it was practiced perfectly. They created a great deal of difficult times for our Lord and Savior. The Pharisees, the Jewish prophets, all of them creating difficulty. In the context, let me make a statement that I know that we know. The apostles were here for a period of time, preaching without error the message that Jesus gave them and the message that was given to them by the guidance of the miraculous Holy Spirit. There were others during that time who their hands would be laid upon them, Timothy, for example, and they would have the ability to proclaim God's word without error. It was pure, it was simple, it was dynamic, and it made a difference in that world that is continuing even in this day. We're thankful for the teachers, the prophets, the apostles who laid a foundation for us. These words were given in the Gospels. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. We'll speak to that in a moment. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, Jesus said. And in Mark 13, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce signs and omens to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be alert, I've already told you everything. We don't need a new message today. We don't need people telling us new things that would be in variance to the Word of God. We need to spend our time and make our efforts looking at Scripture, seeking to believe it and follow it to the best of our ability. Turn the radio on, but mostly turn the television on. And here's some of the things you will hear. Many groups out there, some of them even categorized as cults, are very active in our world. They're warning us about the second coming of Christ. Not really. Are they warning us of the dangers of cultural infiltration into our lifestyles, about materialism and becoming more secular? Not at all. Are they presenting pitfalls to sexual immorality, warning us against greed, encouraging us to be careful about how we live, and from time to time talking about that second coming in light of heaven and hell? Not at all. One of the largest gatherings of over 25,000 people, multiple services in Houston, the leader of that group brags about never talking about negative things. Life is too difficult. No negative in here. We don't talk about sin. People need to be encouraged. We don't talk about hell in here. He brags about it. And the answer to that would be as simple as each of us being asked if we want to go to a doctor. And if I'm going to a doctor, do I want someone who gives me good news, who lets me smile, and then lets me die of something that could be treated? What do I want? I want someone who will tell me the truth. I want someone who will let me know what's wrong. I want someone who will give me the corrective ingredient, medicine, spiritual things. And I want someone who I can have great confidence in knowing that I have eternal life in my future, a life with God and Christ without beginning or end. And so many places today are drawing a crowd. They're saying what people want to hear. It's our fault, those who would be there. They're not demanding anything more. They're encouraging the false message that's given. They leave feeling great, and they should be confronted with corrections that I may have regarding Scripture, with some direction if I've misunderstood. Certainly, I need to be encouraged. Certainly, I need to be built up in righteousness. But of the things listed in Scripture, three are negative, two are positive, but all of them are presenting the message of Christ in its full counsel. Tell me the way it really is. And that's not occurring in some of the places in this world that are drawing the largest groups of people. If anything is said about hardship, the things about hardship are presented against a backdrop of those are happening because you're not a person of faith and you're not asking God to give you the blessings that you should have. And it's usually involving wealth and health. It's the wealth and health message that the masses are showing up for. The television ratings are higher for that. It's the itching ears that Paul warned us against. We just want to itch the ear just a little bit rather than giving us what we need to be spiritually whole. I'm not suggesting you should leave here in a negative mood. I'm not suggesting that you should want me to preach hell and brimstone. That's not who I am. But as we let Scripture speak to us, those things will come up. And they will come up in a context of redemption, of God wanting us to know so we can make correction, or maybe a 180 turn in our life. It may turn us upside down, but it's what we need spiritually in order to be right before Him. And I hope you will always expect that and demand that when you're listening to someone teach the Bible. It's our fault if we let them get away with something less. It's your fault if you let me get away with something less. But I take a lot of blame too. He says to us about false prophet, first of all, they're perpetual threats to God's people. They're here, and they will secretly introduce destructiveness here, heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. He's telling us false prophets are here. And knowing that can be half the battle. To be forewarned, to be looking with a mindset to examine, to expect more from them than just empty words that let us leave happy, if you will. One writer says controversy in religion is a hateful thing. it is hard enough to fight the devil, the world, and the flesh without private differences in our own camp. But there is one thing which is worse than controversy, and that is false doctrine tolerated, allowed, and permitted without protest. Three things there are which men never ought to trifle with: a little poison, a little false doctrine, and a little sin. That spoke to me this week. It spoke to me to encourage me not to make light or to go on to other topics, as Peter will and as we will. And then he tells us, secondly, that false teachers, their methods are subtle and deceptive. They introduce secret things, if you will, that are heard and received and not really questioned, not really answered. They're not really put out against the light of day, if you will. They're kind of out there, and if you expose the light of the gospel to them, the light of God's word to them, it's very clear the differences that would be there. But that's not what they're about. They're going to please you, they're going to dazzle you, they're going to amaze you in any way they can so as to hide some of what they're wanting to present to that large audience. 1 Peter 1, verse 16 called them cleverly devised tales, a cleverly devised story. He counters it with the story of Jesus. He counters it with doctrine that will force us to live up to that which we're called and will remind us later in chapter 3 that there was a whole generation of earth, save for 8 people, that were doomed to death, the whole world, except for 8 people, were brought to bear because of their lack of trust and obedience to the God of creation. Story of Noah is lifted up before us. Story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The comment made on Facebook I noticed today is Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the things that we're encouraged to accept and be pleased about in our society today. And God destroyed both cities because of those things, because of the sin conducted in those cities. We have to accept it and hear it and be held accountable to it. He also tells us that these false prophets taught a destructive doctrine. He uses the word destructive heresies. A heresy, I'm told, comes from a natural word and it's neutral in its application. It refers to a school of thought or to a teaching. But if it's something against the doctrine of Christ, if it's something negative in nature, then it produces factions and divisions in a body of people. To add the word destructive to the word heresy is making it clear to us that their goal is to divide people. It destroys lives. It will destroy churches if followed day by day by the masses. If left unchecked, it leads to an eternal life with Satan rather than with God, Christ, and the angels and others in that heavenly place. Verse 1 even suggests something that we don't always see. Verse 2 even suggests that it would deny the master who bought them. Different words are used there: the sovereign, the master, the sovereign Lord who bought them, Peter says. And it brings about swift destruction. I was told early in my life by loving grandparents and parents, and later by ministers, youth ministers, teachers, later by fellow college students. It began long ago, and it's made an impact on me to this very second of time. The reality that it matters what I do with Jesus Christ. It matters. He's the truth. He's described as the Word. He's described as a light unto the world. So many expressions describing Jesus Christ. But it matters what we do with Him. Are we becoming more like Him? Are we listening to His words and seeking to make them more a part of our life? Are we willing to apply them at the highest standard for us, knowing that there's always somebody else that's setting a poor example and we can choose to follow them and feel okay, ignoring the example of Jesus Christ? Destructive heresies that ignore the sovereign Lord. There are times when I have heard the expression, Jesus Christ, yes, no to the church. Jesus Christ, yes, no to the church. And they use the expression, organized religion. I despise organized religion. But be sure you understand what I just said. I despise anything that becomes ritual, that doesn't quicken the mind and heart, that we can just kind of go in and robotic answer with simple words to a statement made in a foreign language. It becomes ritual. It doesn't have the meaning that it should. It doesn't come from the heart when it's offered. It's a rote repetition in response to things that people say. But I adore the church established that Christ is head of. And the church of faith is different than the church of fact. We have a long way to go to be the people that we ought to be. And it's a matter of fact. But as we strive to be the people of faith, the church of faith, then that's everything that God requires of us. Make progress, be more like Him day by day, have the higher mission for your life, the purpose, and get outside of so much of what's around us that's without merit, not from God's word, a false heresy that would deny the sovereign Lord. The second, or the next thing, is the false teachers present an influence that's alluring. It's asking us to follow their sensuality. And that's the difficult part when talking to some people. They see an enthusiastic person with an enthusiastic audience. They see a large following. And that says to them that this person and this group is successful. Successful, though they don't mention sin. They don't mention hell. Their worship isn't according to a New Testament pattern, and the list could go on and on. There's a large following, so it appeals to our sensualities, to our senses. I enjoy being there. Others enjoy being there. But are you being given a prescription, spiritually speaking, that's incorrect? Are you being examined from Scripture to make certain that you're who you ought to be? Becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? We also know that their motives can be shown to be impure. So much of what we would see on television is ego-driven. It's about lifting them up. There's a self-centeredness, there's a pride attached to it. There's an exploitation of followers so as to give them a gratification. I have nothing against people owning houses. I would have nothing against someone buying an airplane if they use it for the cause of Christ. I have a great deal of difficulty accepting those who preach error, own multiple mansions, multiple airplanes, off the wallets of poor people who use guilt to send me what you have so you will be blessed. That's their message. And Peter warns us of those people. And he tells us that the way of truth is dishonored. The lifestyle, the teaching, it results in dishonor to the way of truth. Jesus described himself saying, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. John the Baptist, as we mentioned him in our class Wednesday night for another purpose, but he understood his place. He understood that he was a light, not the light. And he very quickly acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's not as if it's that person, and we've seen them in some of the athletic events, they hold up on their finger this huge one. I'm number one. And it's about this tall. They sell it for about $5. It's very light. Your hand can go in it and you hold it up, proclaiming your allegiance to the team that's on the court trying to win a victory. If Peter were here this morning, he would take that one and he would say, and don't let anyone turn it around and point it to themselves. It ceases to become a number one. It becomes an arrow spotlighting the ego of an individual. And by the way, if you buy it for the sporting event, it's too long. Our arms aren't long enough to turn it around and point to us. And maybe there's a reason for that. Me, I, follow me. I'm telling you, that's not scripture. Jesus Christ has a message. And he tells us that eternal damnation. Verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, it's not fulfilled, it's not finished, it's not back somewhere with no future. It's still pending, to use a modern word. The Greek scholars tell us that word for destruction appears 18 times in the New Testament. And of those 18 times, that word for destruction is used 5 times in this second epistle. Peter is trying to warn us through Scripture today, be careful what you watch. Be careful who you listen to. Now, there's two things that I want to close with. I'm almost through. Thank you for being patient with me. There's two things that I have seen from Scripture given to us here in, it's alluded to, but John in his epistle says it straight out. There are people among us who loose what God has bound. You understand what I'm saying? God is clear. It's straightforward. And we come and loose it. We come and release something else. We add to is probably a better way of saying it. We loose what God has bound. We say that's not what He meant. We can really do this, is another way of describing it. But there are some among us that do just the opposite, that's just as deadly, and they bind where God has not bound. We bind where God has not bound. We make things simple, and then we make them sinful when Scripture doesn't do that. And we've done that over a number of years as members of the body of Christ, making judgments about different things that Scripture doesn't. Scripture doesn't tell us those things right or wrong. Some things are, some things are not. We don't need to loose God's word, and we don't need to bind where He has not bound us. We don't need to make a judgment where He has not made a judgment. And two safeguards as we close. Pay attention to a teacher's ethical and moral behavior. Who are they as people? He's telling us from Scripture that false teachers will have immorality in their lives. Watch out how these teachers treat people. Watch what they say about money and the accumulation of money. Watch to see if they excuse or cover up bad behavior, many times their own. Secondly, choose your church carefully. Is the living Christ at the center of the church where you worship? Do leaders pray in that congregation? Is prayer a major part of that congregation? Is the Bible honored? Is the Bible read and taught most every time that you're together? We need to watch for those things. And finally, is God at work there? Not popularity, not leaving with a feel-good attitude and not telling anybody about sin or hell, but is God at work there, as Scripture would define for us? The final statement I'll make, and will encourage you to come as we sing a song of encouragement. False churches may be very busy. Their teaching reveals a void when Christ and the Bible are pushed aside. If that's the case, go somewhere else. Watch who you listen to. Watch what you watch. And go somewhere where God's word is proclaimed in a redemptive way. Christ did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. It's redemptive. And preaching some negative topics can still be redemptive. And that's where so many of today's television preachers miss it. We want to encourage you in any way we can to be right when you leave this assembly. If there's things you need to ask for prayers about, if you are not yet a member of the body of Christ and we can help you to understand what that involves, give us all of those opportunities while we stand and sing a song of encouragement.
Troublesome time.